As I look at you all, I'm very pleased to be here. And you all remind me of what happened around 586 BC. Around 586 BC, the God of heaven allowed Nebuchadnezzar, his servant, most people at that time didn't know he was God's servant, to come into Jerusalem and to take the king and take some of the wise people of that area, the princes, etc., and take them away from their home and bring them to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar, at this particular time, by God, the God of the scriptures, was allowed to rule as far as he wanted to rule. Now, he did not rule everything, as I was corrected by one of my Chinese friends. He got angry with me when I said that. He said he did not conquer China. I said, let me go check it out. So I went and checked it out. He was right. But the Bible says as far as he wanted to, he didn't move that far. In taking those people captive, he found some young people that he saw that was well-favored. One name was Daniel. The other name was Hananiah. The other one was Mishael. The other one name was Azariah. We know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Without me going through and reading it because of the sake of time, he took those young men and he brought them to a certain place and he was going to elevate them because I want you to be able to serve me. Now remember, if you don't know this, in the ancient world, the king was a representative of his God. The king was a representative of his God. And therefore, I want them to be able to serve me appropriately. So I'm going to teach them my words, I'm going to teach them my language, I'm going to teach them the culture, and they're going to be able to do what's necessary for me. And so what the king decided to do, I'm going to teach you not only this, I'm going to teach you my culture. I'm going to have you to elevate my culture in such a way that you will feel that my culture is better than yours. Now, somebody would say, Tim, the Bible does not say that he wanted them to think that his culture was better than theirs. Understand something. In the ancient world, if you were conquered, that meant their God was better than your God. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's kind of funny. We say that a lot, but when Daniel writes that, Daniel continually refers to himself as I, Daniel, if you read the book. But the king renamed them like you would do if you got a dog. Let's say somebody gave you a dog, and one of the things that you do to show that you have ownership, you name the dog. Well, the king gave them new names, but he gave them certain foods to eat, certain meats, wines, etc. And if you read the first chapter of Daniel when we are not together, you'll see Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. Not that all of the king's meat would have been unclean. Not that drinking wine is sinful. Yes, you'll hear people say that it's sinful, yet when you read the Bible, you'll see Jesus offer them the last cup and say, I won't drink it anymore with you until I drink it with you in the kingdom. So that's just a little short version on that. Here is the issue. It was not just the wine. It was not just the dainties. I'm not going to be brought into your culture. I am not going to be brought into your ways of just learning. I'm going to learn what you have, but I'm willing to die, if necessary, to stand for what's true. Now, you didn't go out and just jump and do that, but what they did, Daniel asked Melzar, would you allow me at least 10 days to do it this way? And at the end of a 3-year period, they were more wise, they looked better, and they were elevated to the position of authority in that kingdom. This is all historically verified. Move to chapter 3 in the book of Daniel. The king had a dream. It seems as if by this time he's destroyed Jerusalem where the temple is. And because of this, now he's built a big statue. And this image that he has built up, he says, everybody here will have to bow down to this. And he had his servants to say that. Well, Daniel may be on assignment, but his companions, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, would not bow, and the king gave them one more chance to bow down. Now, they had moved up to the position of government. They were in the governmental administration. Maybe they would have been the equivalent of Congress. They may have been the equivalent of the Senate. They may have been the equivalent of some kind of states person, depending on what your government is. If it was something in another country, it might be parliament. You know, parliament. When I first heard of parliament, I didn't know it was a real thing. I just thought it was a group that made music. That's a long time ago. However, they would not bow. And the king gave them one more chance, and they said, O king, we're not willing to answer you in this matter. They were thrown into the fire, and God spared them. Somebody said, you're not really making the story plain. The real issue is, that's my introduction to the collision of worldviews. Now, you can go on the web and you'll have a lot of people talk about the collision of worldviews. That's because of the fact it's always a collision. If we are the children of God, we have a worldview. I'm not saying if we go to church. I'm not saying if we're spiritual. When people say that they are spiritual, that's nothing special. Everybody's spiritual. Everybody is spiritual. It just depends on what spirit or what manner of spirit you are of. But when we talk about worldviews, we are talking about the presuppositions that we hold that we don't even really question and sometimes we don't think about, by which we evaluate, we interpret, and we take all of our experiences and we put them together and relate them. A worldview allows us to take all of our experience, make them relate, interpret, and evaluate the world. As the late Dr. Greg Gosser says, it's going to be on three levels. Knowledge, what reality is, and conduct. In college, you all have big words for that. Metaphysics. Dealing with what's reality, because according to UNESCO of the United Nations, we are going to teach evolution, naturalistic evolution. So therefore, you have naturalism, which is a philosophy. Look it up. But it gets to be called a science when we see things pushed down on us. And then you look at epistemology. Where and how do we get knowledge? And where do we get ethics? And how do all of these things coalesce and relate? And how do we evaluate what things should be, how a person should act? Where do we get the knowledge of what we are talking about at this particular time? And is there any spiritual element to this world? We have worldviews in collision because the Bible teaches us explicitly that there is a God. And that he will judge, and that he tells us what's right and wrong. That this God says that there's not only a physical world, but there are beings that are spiritual, and that he acts in this world. And not only does he do that, he demands certain things of us. I want to talk about for us, what is the worldview of a child of God. In John chapter 17, the world was coming after Jesus. It was coming after. When I say the world, I'm talking about the cosmos. I'm talking about Satan. Have any of you ever read through the book of the Revelation? I know most people call it Revelations, but it does say the revelation of Jesus Christ. Have any just read through just a little bit? and you see a woman clothed with the sun and stars on her head and her feet on the moon, and she's pregnant and she's going to have a child, and this dragon, this big dragon, it wants to devour the child, and the flood comes out to try to kill the woman, and the woman escapes, and the child is born and ascends to heaven. That imagery is that there is a being, a malevolent being called the devil, Satan, the dragon, wanted to destroy the Son of God before he was born, or definitely at the time when he was born. And you see that in Matthew chapter 2. Herod wanted to do that. So we say the world is trying to stop this worldview that God is setting forth by his Son. Not only is the world, the devil is doing it, the world. It's John chapter 1, verse 1. When you read it, it says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with the God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Can you already feel the tension of the collision of the worldviews? Remember UNESCO and what they said, we will teach the science, we will teach evolution, we will teach naturalism. Now when the Bible says in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, where did you get a God from an evolutionary construct? Number two, when it says all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now you're saying that it didn't happen this way. So we're in a conflict. There's a collision right there. And most people, we will grow up, or our parents will send us to school that will teach us the very thing that's contra or the antithesis of the scripture. And we're just like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When we're in this society, how do we stand when these worldviews are in conflict? But this is the thing. He says, in him was life. I'm back at John 1. And the life was the light of men. The light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. It did not overtake it. How does this work? Well, we're going to fast forward from him coming into the world and the Word being made flesh in the 14th verse to the time when he's getting ready to die. John chapter 17 is an amazing chapter. This is a chapter where the Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed ever, prays. I'm going to open my computer to that, and I want to read that to you. I actually know it by heart, but I want to read it. Sometimes I just feel like reading. I don't want to lose that skill. The Bible says here, when Jesus is praying to the Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify. That's like a religious word, you know. So let's break it down. Set apart them. Who is he talking about? He is talking about those that the Father has given him, those that he is going to make one like he and the Father is one, and he wants us to share in that oneness, that we could be like he is in the Father, and that the Father is in him, and that we can be in them the same way that we can be one. And he says in order for that to happen, it is necessary, it is mandatory that they be sanctified through the truth. The word is truth. Look at what he says about himself. If we look at the next verse, it says, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have sent them into the world. I sent them into a hostile environment. I sent them to a place where the worldviews are totally antithetical to what you want, Father. You sent me, and I did my part. Now I send them. Somebody would say, Tim, why would he do that? Well, because first of all, he didn't do everything. Well, but you say that the Bible said it is finished. Yes, there was a part for him. And contrary to what some people think, there's a part for us. If You would just think about the 15th chapter of the book of Matthew, and a woman comes to Jesus, and she wants some help. She wants some help. Yes, she does. She wants some help for her daughter. And Jesus says, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Do you understand the exclusivity of that? The lost sheep of the house of Israel. It's not good for me to give the children bread to the dogs. Somebody say, Tim, if you say that, we would say you're a bigot and you are saying things outside the realm of what should be said. But we see that same Jesus in John chapter 10 tells the same disciples that heard him say he's only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and there'll be one shepherd and one flock. What's the point? What's the point, Tim? You're losing the point. The point is that I send them out into the world. I was sent into the world. You sent me to the world. I sanctified myself when I did it. I send them into the world. I want them sanctified. I don't want them taken on and be contaminated by the world views that come forth from other people. Why did you send them into the world? It's because I only came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I am sending the representatives of me who will be called my body, that I will identify myself with them explicitly. I'm going to identify myself with them so much so that when Paul, who was called Saul in the ninth chapter of the book of Acts, was going out, he was threatening and bringing out slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, wanting to kill them, having some of them arrested. And when the light shined from heaven, he says, Saul, 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 why persecutest thou me? And he says, who are you, Lord? Can you imagine a bright light shining from heaven that, I you know, this is conjecture. May I conjecture? I guess I can. Paul says in the book of Galatians, he had to write large letters. He had problems, obviously, with his eyes. Some think that that was because of the fact his eyes kind of got messed up. As a matter of fact, scales, as it were, came from his eyes before he was able to see. But he says, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he says, I'm Jesus or Yeshua whom you persecute. Now, understand what has happened here. I have just taken you from the Son of God being sent out into the world where there are conflicting and there are collisions of worldviews. He came and he said, I sanctified myself. Now I'm sending those out that are going to go out into the world. They're going to go and I'm going to give them power. How are you going to do that? Well, he breathed on them before he left, but then he told them to stay right there till you're endued with power from on high. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and say he tells them, and you shall receive power, or you will be witness unto me. After you receive power, the Holy Ghost will come upon you. Some version will say Holy Spirit. I think when my version was written, they used the word ghost or spirit. And when he comes upon you, you will be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and the uttermost parts of the earth. Sanctify yourself. Sanctify them through your word, your truth. Your word is truth because I'm sending you out into the world. Some of you will be in the case like Daniel. Some of you may be just like Eve in the garden. Do you understand it? If Eve had sanctified herself with the truth of God's word, she couldn't have been beguiled. She couldn't have been seduced by the devil. If Adam had sanctified himself by God's word when the conflicting worldview came up, you can know for yourself what is good and evil. Isn't that what he said? Isn't that what he said? Now, if you want to know how to discern good and evil for yourself, it's imperative that we understand what that means. What meaneth that, Tim? I'll be glad to tell you. Solomon Shlomo. God allowed him to become king. He realized that I'm not that brilliant. And God appeared to him in a dream. Boy, what you want? Tell me what you want. I just want a wise and understanding heart. to discern between good and evil. You've got such a great and a powerful people, and I don't know how to discern. And God gave him the ability to have wisdom and knowledge to discern. And if you're familiar with that, which happens, two women say that one baby was theirs, and he had a test. Let's just cut the baby in half. And one said the baby's hers, one said it'll just cut the baby in half and give each one of them half. I don't want to hear all of this confusion. And one of them screamed out, no, save the baby. The other one said, kill the baby. Solomon said, that's the mother right there, the one that's crying for the baby. And the Bible says that the people feared when they saw that it was in the king to do judgment. Hebrews chapter 5 tells the people at the time when they ought to be teachers, they need to be taught again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as need milk and not meat. Everyone that uses the milk is unskillful in the word, the very thing that will sanctify you. Understand, everyone that is on milk is unskillful in the word that will sanctify them by the truth, for he is a babe. Strong meat belongs to them who by reason of use have exercised their senses to discern between good and evil. How does that fit with worldviews and collision? We need to understand when the collision and the points of tension are, and we need to be able to discern between good and evil based upon the standard of that which is sanctified or sanctifies us, which is God's word by reason of use. It can't be done by feelings. Feelings change. I wish you all were old enough like me and Mr. Crandall and maybe Gary, but there was a song called Feelings. Oh, Feelings. Oh, Feelings. And that's the way we are now. We, most of the time, we say, how do you feel about that? How do you feel about this situation instead of what do you think? Now, 1 Peter, an apostle that walked with Jesus, told the people in the third chapter, in the 15th verse, I believe Ryan knows about heart, he smiled when I said it. He says, but sanctify the Lord in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks what your hope is. Do it with reverence and respect. I would submit to you, when you come to this school, when you go to some churches, when you go to some places where you want to have friends or fit in, the worldviews and conflict will happen. It's not only Islam. It's not only atheism. Sometimes it's aberrant Christianity. Sometimes it's what we call New Age, spiritual. Let me ask you, if I looked exactly like a man that had been walking around campus asking people for money, and if they didn't give it, I shot them, and the police couldn't catch me, and I looked exactly like him, and you didn't want to get shot, how many of you, if you saw me walking towards you, would take your money out and give it to me if there was nowhere to run? Although I didn't do it. I just look like it. How many of you would just give up your money like that? Well, would you call that robbery on my part if I did that? If you gave it to me, I don't know why you're giving it to me. Would you call it robbery? I don't realize that I look like this person. You realize that I look like this person. So you just give it to me, and I think you're being gratuitous, magnanimous, kind. You look at me, and you're like, oh, here's the money. But how many of you would feel that if that person that was robbing came and took your money, that if there was any way you could resist and be successful, that you would? When worldviews are in conflict, they're not in conflict to play. It's very serious business. Worldviews in conflict, all worldviews will want to conquer and destroy the others. I hear this a lot, Tim. It's okay for you all to be Christians, but we just don't want people to force their values on us. And I say, are you serious? Yes, I am. So is this your value that you don't want me to force my value on you? Are you going to force that value on me? I mean, I'm trying to understand. Are you trying to tell me that I need to succumb to your value? Do you see the conflict there? Because first of all, you've used a word that should not be in the play anyway. You use the word force. I cannot force you. No one can force you to become a child of God. No, what you ought to be saying is, I don't like it when people give their value system or give us their worldview. I want them to shut up. But this is my worldview in conflict, that I don't want these people to be the light of the world. I don't want these people to speak the things of God. And had Daniel been like that, I believe that he would have ended up being destroyed. Why do you say that, Tim? Because when the time came for testing and God allowed Daniel to be the savior of all of those people there, he said, King, let me tell you something. You've asked something and your men have said, there is not a man on earth can answer this. This only information comes from the gods and they don't dwell with men.
But when the time came, Daniel said, there's a God in heaven. And he makes you to know what's going to be after you. Let's look at that thing about robbery. Colossians chapter 2 is a fantastical place to look. I think we'll stop right here because the next week I want to deal with authority. Everyone has an authority. In Colossians chapter 2, listen to what the Bible says here. In the third verse, Tim, you ought to read the second verse and give the whole context. For I would that you knew, this is Paul writing, the one that was blinded. I would that you knew what great conflict I have for them and Laodicea, and as many have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding and the acknowledgement of God and the Father and of Christ. There is an understanding that takes place. There is something that's in the knowledge of that. If I had read John 17 and 3, Jesus says, and this is the life eternal, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Listen to verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. Understand, this is to a group that's in Colossae. I don't know how you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. But understand, if you have received him through the scripture, then this would apply to you as well. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. That means live according to that. Rooted, dug down, and rooted. Do you know that when you see a tree that's 50 feet high, that tree, if you look, if you can see how deep it goes in the ground, it's just about as big under the ground as it is on the top. If you've ever seen when a tornado takes a tree out of the ground and you see that big hole, wow, and that's not all the roots, it broke off. Rooted, the Bible says, and built up in him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. That's a whole sermon, but I won't get that one. Listen to that for us. Beware. Beware. I don't think Spider-Man fits in the Bible, but as a boy, I used to watch Spider-Man, and when a villain was coming, spider senses start tingling. Let your spider senses start tingling. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. Spoil, rob, plunder you. In the ancient world and the world that Paul lived in, Rome would go in and take over a place and take the booty. And they would take and they would march in a procession and make the people go naked, and they would come in with their trophies and the things that they have won. Paul used the same term, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, through the love of wisdom and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ. The next verse says,
For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. As soon as you go to some job, we don't want you to talk about your Jesus. We don't want you to talk about your God. We can talk about football, baseball, sports. We can talk about Trayvon this. We can talk about what this man has done, Donald Sterling. We can talk about Hillary. We can talk about Benghazi. We can talk about adultery, fornication, homosexuality. But you better not talk about your Jesus. We want to spoil you through our philosophy that religion is the problem with the world, whereas everybody, I'm going to show you as we go through these 3 weeks, is religious because they have presuppositions that they don't test by natural means by which they interpret all of life, evaluate all of life, and relate everything together. Everybody has a worldview or a faith system. If someone can stop you and cause you not to be sanctified by the word of God and not sanctify God in your heart, you're allowing them to rob you without the gun. How will they do it? Sometimes by costing you a grade, costing you a job, costing you friendship. It took Jesus to put him on the cross. Paul, James beheaded, Peter crucified upside down. They're going to mock us. They mock Noah. But guess what? He sanctified God. We don't sanctify God in our heart. We're going to end up seeing that we're really disobedient. This is the first war that most of us will ever have. The collision of worldviews. And most of us, as I conclude for today, when it comes to issues of sexuality, when it comes to issues of political things, when it comes to issues on women's rights, men's rights, when it comes to issues of abortion, when it comes to issues of how we are to live our life, what reality is and ethics, we only become Christians at church. Jesus says, sanctify them through thy truth. If you don't know the truth, how can you be sanctified by it? Sanctify them through thy truth. That word is true. If we exercise ourselves in the word, we'll be able to eat meat, the meat of the word, and discern between good and evil. The stronger you get, the more the opposition. The world, the system of the world, and the collisions of the worldview is out to destroy us. You all, according to God's word, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Take unto you the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. It's not flesh and blood that you're going to be fighting against. It's really principalities and powers. It is truly the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. And if we do what Ephesians 6 says, we'll stand. Father, thank you for your mercy, your grace, your kindness, and your love. I ask you to sanctify us through your truth. Your word is everlasting truth. Teach us wisdom to discern between good and evil, that we just can't look back at Daniel in the old days that he stood, but we stand. I ask this for all of us. Amen and amen. And even so, amen.
Thank you so much for coming up here. You got
to make sure
that you're here. You think you get your card?
Thank you.
You're welcome. I hope you come back next week. Thank you, Miss Yvonne.